Fancy little computers everywhere. Feels like a control panel. Lots of fun. Good to be back. Been away for a couple of weeks. We were at big camp last week. That was great. To hang out with the juniors and organise activities and so forth for them. But it's good to be back now. And we're going to today go through half of the book Psalm chapter 18. So Psalm chapter 18, we're going to go through half of it. We're going to be talking a little bit about trauma and PTSD. So if if that's something that's a challenging issue for you, I just wanted to give you fair warning of that. And thanks. Got our pictures up. So why don't we pray and we'll get right into it. Dear Father in heaven, here we are gathered around your word, ready to hear from you. And Lord, I ask that your spirit will do a work in us at this time through your word. You promised, Lord, that it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits for nothing, but these words that you speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. And you also said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so we ask for your sanctifying influence, for your healing influence to be with us. And in this moment, I submit myself into your hand to be used according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about where was God when David was traumatized? And you can find Psalm 18 in your Bible. I'd like to see you finding it so that you've got it there ready to read. And I want to ask you to draw your attention back to a story that you already know. And the location is the Valley of Elah. Now, just so you can get your head around the topography of the area, there is like a rolling hill on one side and a rolling hill on the other side. And as it comes down to the center, there is a brook. But I guess years of, what's it called when the water wears things away? Help me. Erosion have caused a deep cut of the water through the land. So in either side of this water course, there's two deep kind of cliffs about maybe anywhere between 4 and 6 feet high, depending on the situation. Can you imagine that in your mind? So on one side, we've got the armies of Saul, and on the other side, we've got the armies of the Philistines, and they're gathered again ready to do battle, and they've come to this stalemate. Why are they at a stalemate now? Because if one side decides to attack the other side, he's got to jump down into the hole and then go up and then try and climb up out of it. And as he's climbing up out of it, the enemy will just cut them down. And likewise, if this side tries to attack the other side. So what they're doing is they're camped on either side, staring at each other. And the Philistine camp sends out their champion, the mighty Goliath. And, some people think around 3 meters tall, so a big guy, right? He comes out and he begins to try to goad the Israelites to attack him. And of course, they're afraid of doing so and he's intimidating. And so day after day, they resist that until a shepherd boy, David, comes to deliver some cheese and crackers to his brothers who are camped there at the there in the Valley of Elah. And he hears Goliath come and challenge the armies of God and he's insulted. And so he says, I'm going to do this. We know the story, yeah? And so he gets down into the brook and he picks out 5 smooth stones and he climbs out at the top. And Goliath sees him coming and becomes offended. And he figures, I'm going to pin this kid to the ground. And he gets ready to hurl his mighty spear. And we can almost imagine David weaving, in his much lighter outfit from side to side, maybe dodging a spear throw. Spinning this little sling in which he has placed one of these smooth stones and weaving from side to side and with a prayer on his mouth, he lets fly. And that stone flies through the air and it hits the giant fair and square right in the middle where he had no hair. And what's the rest of it? The giant came tumbling down. And then the part that they never tell you in the Bible story is that David's, he drew out Goliath's sword. He cut off his head with it. And all of the Philistines retreated in fear. They began to run. And so the Israelites decided, well, this is our opportunity. And they chased as well. And they began to cut the Philistines down. And a little bit of a bit of a gory detail is that David, as he chased after the Philistines, was still carrying Goliath's head with him. You know, you can imagine this young boy screaming. Glory sight, right? But a mighty victory won for God's people in that moment. Josephus tells us that they killed thousands and took much spoil. And there was a big celebration. And David took the sword of Goliath and he brought it to the tabernacle and gave it as an offering to God. And ladies were singing songs and there was a big parade. Everyone was happy. And this began David's career as a soldier. I wonder, after all the celebrations were over, what was it like for David when he went home and put his head on the pillow? Yesterday was Anzac Day, as you know, and it was nice to spend time with the Pathfinders there at the Ringwood Memorial. I know that some of our people were also at the one in Officer that are part of the Heritage School. And this is a time of year that we commemorate the service that our Defence Forces have offered, you know, for our safety, for our protection. And I guess in my experience as a returned serviceman, barely 6 months goes past where I don't lose someone I know to suicide as a result of post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, they're not always close friends, don't get me wrong, but often people I know. And there's no doubt whatsoever that the experience of death, of combat, of pain, suffering, these things, it was never meant to be so, was it? God never intended that we experience these things, and so the human brain does not relish this experience and rebels against it and attempts to deal with it in all sorts of dysfunctional ways. And so I got to a wondering, what was it like for the soldiers in biblical times when they went through all of this? And one of the biggest questions that I have as I talk to like a lot of my friends that have served overseas is that they find it hard to reconcile God, a good God, a God of justice and a God of love with the experiences that they've had. Is that a reasonable thing to wonder about? Why would God allow this? And quite often the things that they've seen have happened in the name of religion. And so it's difficult for them to judge why God would require X, Y, Z act. And so this is the question, where's God in my suffering? Well, what is post-traumatic stress disorder? Well, here's a little thing that I pulled off the internet for you. You can see PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder is a condition that develops in some individuals who have been through a shocking, scary or dangerous event. It's natural to feel afraid during and after a traumatic situation, but this disorder goes beyond the immediate fear response. And people with PTSD may feel stressed or frightened even when they're not in danger, affecting their daily lives and well-being. The brain has learned that there's something painful to be afraid of and then seeks to protect itself on an ongoing basis through these responses that will start to get in the way of the person's life. And you can read this. It's not my main focus, so if this is something you want to take a photo of or learn more about, this is some of the things that happen to people when they struggle with this. But what was combat like for soldiers in the biblical stories? Because it's not really something that's sort of alluded to. We tell stories like David and Goliath, and we don't think about what actually happened when those guys went home. How did they relate with their families after they'd been through those battles? You know, and there were some terrible battles that took place in the scriptural narrative, isn't there? And what does this tell us about God? And as I was wondering about this and thinking about it, I was trying to find a place where I could find out what was going on inside of their head, either through ancient literature, extra-biblical, or through scripture itself. And there's not, to be honest, there's not a whole lot of places. Soldiers in general don't tend to be the sorts of people that talk a lot about their feelings. You know what I mean? And ancient storytellers don't tend to want to really give you the information about the machinations of an individual soldier's internal life. So where can we get this sort of information? As I was wondering about that, it occurred to me that David actually is a little bit of a unicorn. I was reading some literature around this, and they said, well, look, we don't think there's anywhere where we can find out really about what goes on inside an ancient veteran's heart. Definitely not David, because even though the stories tell you all about David, it doesn't tell you anything about his experiences inside. That's in, you know, like in 2 Samuel and so forth. Well, I thought about that as I was reading it, and I thought, no, that's wrong, because David has actually told us exhaustively about his internal life in the book of Psalms. It's just not in the story. Does that make sense? So in the book of Psalms, David actually is, I think, the only ancient veteran, not just in the Bible, but anywhere in the ancient literature, that tells you all about what he was going through inside. Now, you've got to piece it together and pick it apart, because he wasn't writing an essay on PTSD. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there's definite clues that he went through some pretty serious stuff. And I thought, well, this is worth going exhaustively through the book of, well, at least not the whole book of Psalms, the Psalms that David wrote, to try and figure something this out. So is there evidence of David's experience with PTSD in the Psalms, or David experiencing PTSD in the Psalms? And I think that there is. And by the way, here's some symptoms of PTSD, which, once again, not the main focus of what I'm talking about. If you want to take a picture of that to learn more about it, that's up to you. But here's some things that David talked about struggling with. Now, we're going to begin to read our chapter. So you're in chapter 18 of the book of Psalms. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 to give us an idea of what was the foundation through which David viewed all of life, including his combat experience. In verse 1, it says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. My," what's that last word? "Stronghold." Thank you so much. Okay, so what is David's foundation as he looks at all of life, and particularly as he looks at combat? His personal relationship with a loving God. So this is something that is pretty critical to the way that he processes trauma, is that he sees it all through the view of the fact that God loves me and I've got a relationship with that God, come what may. Now, that relationship gets strained, and there's all sorts of times when David doesn't understand what's happening, but that doesn't seem to be something that he compromises on. He has that as his basis. That's the first section. All right, let's read verse 3. And it says, "I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from all of my enemies." Does David self-report having experienced any traumatic experiences in the Psalms? Well, actually does. Now, one of the ways that we... Not we. Sorry, it's weird talking about another discipline's literature. You know, like my discipline is kind of like theology, biblical studies, to a lesser extent, philosophy. As I'm like reading stuff about psychology and everything, there's often things that don't make sense to me. And I stupidly didn't think that I should run it past Pastor Dan before this exact moment when I spoke to you. So I'm just going to do the best I can. And if I get anything wrong, you can correct me. That's okay. I don't mind being wrong. But from what I can tell, anyway, one of the first ways that people sort of figure out whether or not someone's got PTSD is if they self-report going through a traumatic experience. So here's some examples of times in the Psalms when David said that he did. First of all, he said he was being pursued by an enemy that was attempting to take his life in all of those places. Now, we're not going to look them all up. You can take a picture if you want to do some deeper study. That's what we would call escape and evasion in contemporary warfare. Second, witnessing traumatic events. In Psalm chapter 9, he talks about witnessing the destruction of entire people, a city filled with people and its occupants. He doesn't clarify whether, you know, God did that supernaturally or if he was the instrument of that. For whatever reason, he viewed the destruction of an entire city, and that was traumatic for him. Here's another example. Being a perpetrator of violence and of atrocity. Here's some examples. I don't believe the human brain was ever intended and was designed to see death. It was also not designed to take another life. And one of the horrible things about combat and warfare is that it forces young people into a situation where one has to take another one's life. And when we read the stories of David in the Bible, we often see him doing things that that today we would consider war crimes, but they didn't have a Geneva Convention back then, right? But he was definitely the perpetrator of violence. There's no doubting of that whatsoever. And so as somebody that did violence for a living, he was a professional soldier for many years. You know, how did that affect him? Well, he talks about that. Okay, let's read verse 4 and 5. It says, "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." So David actually self-reports also going through a lot of symptoms and experiences that are associated with PTSD all throughout the Psalms. Now, I say associated with because not all of them are symptoms of, but some of them have a high coincidence, okay? So first of all, this idea of hypervigilance or paranoia. So always on being on edge, being afraid all the time that something's going to happen or someone's after me and I can't sleep because there's this, you know, I'm trying to figure out how I'm trying to be harmed all the time, being afraid of that. That was something that he struggled with a bunch of places, especially linked with his combat experience. Okay, anxiety. As I said before, this isn't a symptom of PTSD, but there's a high coincidence of it. A lot of people that have it also struggle with anxiety. Here's some places where he talked about that. Depression, similar to anxiety, a high coincidence. When he talks about his depression, he especially links it with combat. But this is what's really interesting about David, is that when he is going through depression linked to his combat, he talks about it in relationship with God, in conversation with God. So going through that darkness, that difficulty, the struggles, these mental health struggles, he does that in relationship with God. It's amazing. Conversation. And bouts of uncontrolled anger or rage. This is a symptom of PTSD. Having times in one's life where things become overwhelming and there is a response of rage or anger. Let's read verse 6. It says, "In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Okay, so in my distress I called. Here's some more things that he struggled with. Uncontrollable crying or grief. I read one author that said that this isn't technically a symptom of PTSD, but it's so, the coincidence is so high that it should be considered a symptom proper. And this was something David that struggled with a lot of crying and uncontrollable weeping. A sense of social alienation, being in a social situation, there's people around and yet feeling alone. In fact, what's really interesting about David is that he, at different times, was the king of all of the people and yet still felt out of place with them. Still felt rejected. That's experiences that he talks about throughout the Psalms. And extreme guilt. So a number of my sort of former workmates that I worked with when I was in the military. I was deployed on a peacekeeping mission. I didn't go to Afghanistan like some of my fellow soldiers did. A lot of them that came back that were called on to take life struggled with this extreme sense of guilt, inability to forgive oneself, right? Self-hatred, self-flagellation. This is something that David also, it kept him up at night, and chronic insomnia. Now, David doesn't link it with nightmares, but people with PTSD struggle often with nightmares and so forth. Okay. Right. Here's, as I was reading all of this and I guess putting it all together, reading the Psalms with these eyes, it occurred to me that we often struggle with questions of God's reality in light of suffering, don't we? Like, that's the big question about whether or not God exists. If God's so good, why is the world so bad? Have you ever heard that before? Like, that's a natural jump for us to make. For him, it wasn't an issue for him. He didn't struggle with those kinds of questions. He just assumes a world of trauma, but this doesn't cause him to doubt God's existence. And I think this is for two reasons. The first is that he's got the scripture as a basis. He's familiar with this Genesis story. God created a perfect world. That was the way he intended it. But the world we're currently living in is a radical discontinuation of that plan. Sin has entered and destroyed God's original purpose. And as a result, you know, we're in this situation, but one day God will restore. That seems to come through. And the other thing is that he's got this experience of a deeply personal encounter with God. Like when he talks about his connection with God, there's just no denying what God has done and is doing in his life. So it's not got to do with God's reality. So if we could play the game with me. If we could assume David was a traumatized veteran, where was God when all of this happened? Where was God? Why didn't God do something? Why didn't God prevent him from being traumatized or going through this situation where he had to be involved in combat? What What was God doing and where was he? Well, let's read verse 7 to 12. It says, "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning." The first thing I noticed is that in David's writings, God is a distinct and personal presence in trauma. David's clear that God is imminent. God is with him through the horror of combat, always. God has not abandoned him in the midst of trauma. God is with him. God walks with him, guiding him through the darkness. And of course, we've got that chapter that we all memorized, didn't we? Psalm 23. You guys all got that memorized, yeah? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God is with him through this difficulty. By the way, he doesn't get a bridge over the valley. He has to walk through the valley, but God is with him. God's personal and active, offering both the strength and skill to David to operate and survive in traumatic situations and to confront, and the comfort, rather, of his loving presence. David ascribes his combat prowess to God. "You train my hands for battle, my feet for war," he says. Although expressing hurt and confusion at God's actions or seeming lack thereof sometimes, David principally fears being separated from intimacy with God as a result of his own sin. This is the heart cry when he falls with Bathsheba and you know, he takes the life of her husband Uriah. And Nathan confronts him with his sin. He cries out to God and says, "Please take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't leave me. Daddy, daddy, don't leave me. Stay with me. I'm sorry that I've let you down." You know, this is really what he fears ultimately. And so it comes from a place of deeply personal connection with the living God. All right, let's read verse 13 to 15. It says, "The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils." Here we see that David sees God as a warrior through his trauma. God is warrior. God is the principal participant in all of his battles of life. So David's God's a warrior sovereign, a warrior king, embroiled in the midst of a cosmic conflict against both the forces of darkness generally and David's enemies specifically. And David knows a lot about spiritual warfare. If you remember the story when Saul was being attacked by evil spirits, who did they call? You remember? David came to play on his harp and sing some of these songs perhaps that we're talking about, and the evil spirit left Saul. And so David understood that he just had to be there to play his role, and God was the one that was going to do the fighting. For David, God was a crusading on his side and has made himself responsible for the outcome of the battles David must fight. And this is great for you because you've been put in situations, perhaps not with a sword and spear, but in all sorts of conflict situations and struggles that God's called you to stand in. And if he's called you to stand there, you've got the perfect right to stand there, and he has taken responsibility for the outcome. This is the basis under which we as Christians don't need to get involved in things like politics. I mean, well, I don't mean like you got to vote. Don't get me wrong. I mean church politics. You understand? I'll be careful what I say with an election coming up. I mean church politics. We don't have to play power games in the church, right? You can communicate in the business meeting or whatever how you feel and what you think. And God's people come together and they pray and everybody expresses and then we vote and then we trust and work and support whatever happens as we do together as a group. And we believe that God's working through that. And I don't have to, you know, play games or try and be manipulative or spread rumors or anything to try and get everyone to do what I think is right, because I can trust that to God. Even if I think it's going down a really bad track, I can just express what I think and then trust the outcome to God. David understands that God's purposes are beyond his own. However, because he believes God loves him, David knows God is concerned with his struggles. And that is a really good tension to be in. I know that God's got bigger plans than just whether or not I get a new car, right? When I need a new car. Say my car's broken down and I need a new car. And God's got bigger things going on in the world than just that. But he loves me, so he actually cares about that. So he will step into that situation and help me with that. That tension there, do you see? It's beautiful. This is the way David looks at combat. More than anything else, David trusts that his warrior sovereign will fight for him, assist him to overcome, and ultimately restore safety and security to his life. David enters the combat and the trauma moment with hope, because he serves a God that's bigger than, how does John put it? Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the what? In the world. David believes it. Let's read verse 16 to 17. He reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. God is presented here as both protector and preserver through trauma. David sees God as having protected and preserved him in the midst of combat. There's a bunch of examples there for that. Like, he really believes that there's times when he should have died. And perhaps in your journey of faith, you can look back and think, well, there's times then I should be dead, but I know that God stepped in. David does not attribute his having survived so many horrific battles to his own strength, but rather to a God that acts as shield and defender to him. And he believes that God has repeatedly stepped into history and supernaturally saved his life. Think about it for a moment. Can you think of a time when God has supernaturally stepped in and preserved you in some way? Maybe not a mortal danger, but a financial danger or a relational danger. Have you experienced God stepping in and preserving you? Cling to it, because if he's done it before, he'll do it again. David's God is the primary participant in both spiritual and physical warfare. Therefore, when he has called David to fight in it, he knows God will help him. Now, David does not assume that bad things are never supposed to happen to him. He doesn't assume that he's never going to experience any pain or discomfort. It's the opposite. He assumes that he will, but God is going to show up enough to provide evidence that he cares and that he's walking with him and assure him of his love. All right, let's read verse 18 to 19. And it says, "They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." The Lord was my support. David sees God as his divine trauma counselor. Over and over again, David refers to God as being his counselor. Now, I'm not undermining the need for professional assistance, don't get me wrong. But as far as David's concerned, the way that he expresses himself, God is his primary counselor. And so he believes God gives him counseling throughout his trauma, enabling him to both cope and to heal. God's watch care is not merely limited to the physical, but also to the emotional, the spiritual, and also what we'd now call the psychological. God is a refuge and a wellspring of counseling and healing, both during and following combat trauma. David actually senses God already present as he's going through trauma and combat. And he's already beginning the work of healing within that moment through his personal relationship. God is close. He's active in touching and comforting David's heart and mind as he grapples with the pain, with the guilt, with the shame, with the depression, the anxiety and the hopelessness that accompany his very likely PTSD. So God's present for him. Let's read 20 to 26. And it says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd." God allows all sorts of pain and suffering this side of eternity. But he doesn't abandon David to face it alone. And by the way, he doesn't abandon you to face it alone. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, David was working for Saul once. He was playing some nice songs for him. And Saul became enraged with jealousy. And he began, overcome with the dark spirit that was now plaguing him, he took a javelin and hurled it at David's head. David was able to duck out of the way just at the last moment, but he was later warned by his best friend Jonathan that it was time for him to go and to leave Saul's service, because otherwise he wasn't going to make it very long and very far. And so he began to run. He went first to the tabernacle, where the priest Ahimelech provided him with some food. And while he was there, he asked the priest Ahimelech, he said, "Do you have a weapon here?" And the priest was like, "This is a place of worship. We don't have any weapons here." "Oh, except that sword of Goliath, who you slew, it's here. And if you want that, you can take it." And David said, "There's none like that one. Give it to me." And from that moment forward, for the rest of David's career, he carried Goliath's sword into battle. What weapons forged by the enemy to destroy you, if you surrender them into God's hand, can be spun around into a testimony that can be used for the defeat of the Lord's enemies? And David began to run. And as he took refuge there in the caves of Adullam, a bunch of ne'er-do-wells and no-hopers came and gathered around him, and he became a captain over them, we're told. And also a number of the Psalms were written right here in this cave. In the midst of violence, in the midst of violent men, in the midst of trauma, David took time to sit down on a rock, strum on his harp, and write songs of praise and healing to God. And not just that, songs that by which the Holy Spirit entered into him and used him to predict all sorts of things about the Messiah. I don't understand this God always. He is not a black and white God. I don't mean racially. You understand what I mean? I mean polarizing. He's not He very much uses broken people, doesn't he? You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Even in the midst of David's brokenness, the Holy Spirit stepped in and began to work through and in David and used him to write a goodly chunk of the Bible. What can God use you to do in your brokenness and your pain? This is what God does. And ultimately, we see who God is and where God was through suffering when in the man Jesus Christ, God actually entered into our experience, passed through suffering, passed through death, and then came out on the other side on that Easter Sunday with the keys to death and hell in his hands. And so God enters suffering to walk with us through it into hope. We see this in the life of Jesus. So as we finish up, and we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, right? Did I get that right? And so you guys can come up if you want to. I want you to meditate as we sing this song on how God can redeem your brokenness to win victory and power in your life.